Well, good morning, everybody. That was pretty good. Aaron, you got them all primed up for me. Appreciate that. You guys are on it today. It's good to be here. It's good to see all of you here. What I want to talk to you about today is, and you might have noticed from the scripture reading, it's a little bit more somber. It's kind of a sad scripture reading. At least that's the impression I got from my wife. It was kind of dark. It was kind of sad. And what I'm trying to do is, and this is the good news. Hopefully, the sermon will be a little bit shorter. But I'm trying to divide it up into different parts, so that we can really focus on the important things. And today, what we're focusing on is a beautiful heart. A beautiful heart. Having a beautiful heart can be really sad, and that's what we're going to kind of go into. And hopefully we can bear through this, and I promise next time we'll have a really uplifting, joyful sermon for you. But a young man, he was proud of his healthy and beautiful heart. One day, standing in the middle of the town, he proclaimed that he had the most beautiful heart in the whole valley. And a large crowd gathered to have a look at his heart. His heart was smooth, it was shiny, and it looked very healthy. The man indeed had the most beautiful heart in the valley. Everyone agreed to it. The proud young man felt delighted and boasted his perfect heart, which everyone admired. And suddenly a voice came from the crowd and said, "Your heart's not as beautiful as mine." And the young man searched for the person behind the voice, and the old man appeared in front of him. He said, "Show us your heart if you believe you've got the most beautiful heart, a more beautiful heart than mine." And the old man carefully showed his heart, and the crowd and the young man looked at the old man's heart. And the heart was beating strongly, and it was healthy, but it wasn't smooth, and it wasn't shiny like the young man's heart was. Instead, it had scars all over it, and it had places where pieces of the heart had been removed, and other pieces were put in. And the other pieces, they didn't fit perfectly, so it caused uneven edges. And some pieces there were deep gouges where some pieces were missing. The crowd laughed at the old man's heart. They said, how can you even claim that you had the most beautiful heart when it's all scarred and uneven?" That's the way they thought. And the young man looked at the old man's heart, and he laughed, and he said, "You must be kidding. Compare your heart to mine. My heart looks perfect and smooth, and yours is a mess. Scars and tears all over it." The old man, he admitted. He said, "Yeah, your heart looks perfect, but I wouldn't trade it. I wouldn't trade mine for yours. Because every scar in my heart, it represents a person who I've given my love. A tear. A piece of my heart. And give to them. Often, my loved ones, they would give me back a piece of their heart, and it would fit into the empty place of mine. And since everybody loves each other in a different way, their piece of heart may not perfectly fit my heart. So that's why you see the rough edges. These scars and rough edges, they remind me of the love that we shared. Sometimes I would give this is the old man still speaking. I would give a piece of my heart, but the other person may not return the piece of heart that was given to me. These are the empty gouges. And although these gouges are painful, these remind me of the love I have for these people too. So do you now see what a true beauty looks like? What a beautiful heart looks like? Asked the old man. The young man and the crowd, they stood silently. And they had tears running down their cheeks. The young man walked to the old man and reached into his perfect, beautiful heart. And he ripped a piece out of his heart and he offered it to the old man with his hands shaking. The old man greatly received the offering, placed it in his heart, and took a piece from his heart and gave it to the young man's heart. And the young man then looked at his heart, and it no longer looked shiny and smooth like it used to. But it was now more beautiful because he could feel the love from the old man's heart flowing into him. Someone once said that you don't die from a broken heart, but you only wish you did. How many of you have had a broken heart? If you haven't had a broken heart, then you probably just haven't lived long enough. Because we all get hurt, and there's no way around it. As much as we try to, mask the pain and pretend that it's not there, and portray this beautiful heart that we think that we have, everybody gets hurt. I remember praying to God when I was a kid, in my youth, and thinking about how things would be when I grow up. And I was thinking just how painful and messy that it is to love someone, the things you have to go through, the pain that comes from losing them. And so I prayed that I would not have to go through that, because I was so afraid of feeling the pain of a broken heart that I didn't think it was necessary. So fortunately for me, that silly prayer that I prayed as a youth, it didn't get answered. I did get my heart broken. And when that happens to you, you'll immediately know the feeling that I talk about, that I described today. You know that feeling of depression that weighs on you, that's so great that you can actually feel the crushing weight, like it's on your chest. All of your motivation for life seems to be gone. Everything you wanted to do becomes the furthest thing from your mind. Nothing else matters. It's only how you feel in that moment, that crushing weight. No one can say anything to help you. They wouldn't even understand what's wrong with you if they did, in that moment. There's an emptiness in your stomach. It makes you feel sick. You lose your appetite. You're not hungry. the strength is gone from your body. You get weak. You don't want to do anything. The simple thought of speaking your words makes you tired and upset. It's the most dismal experience that you can go through. And the bitterness that enters your thoughts it doesn't comfort you from the walls that you feel trapped in between. There's no cure. There's no cure for it. You don't know when it's going to stop hurting. You just want to go to sleep, and you don't really seem to care if you ever wake up. Why do we have to go through that? Have you guys gone through that? Have you felt that way? I hope that's not just me that feels that way. I'm sure you've all been there. But I don't think that we've really thought about and grasped the power that it has over our lives. When I'm talking about that bitterness, I'm talking about these things that we want to do, this negative energy that we say, okay, well, if nobody loves me, then I'm going to do this, this, and this. And it doesn't matter because nobody loves me anyway. You know, so you get these ideas in your head that Satan is chipping away at you and trying to tell you to do something that you wouldn't ordinarily do. Why? Because you're hurt. Because you're damaged. Because something is broken inside of you. And you don't know what to do about it. And so you turn often to the things that you shouldn't. You don't turn to God. You turn to your own emotions, your own desires, your own thoughts, your own feelings. And you try to overcome this despair without understanding the purpose of why it's there. The scripture reading. I get the feeling that if David wrote this, and this is him, that he's going through something, that his heart is broken. He asked the Lord to hear him because he knows that God's loving kindness is good. Hide not your face from thy servant, for I am in trouble. Hear me speedily. Draw nigh unto my soul and redeem it. Deliver me because of my enemies. They've known my reproach and my shame and my dishonor. My adversaries are all before me. Reproach hath broken my heart. And I'm full of heaviness. Is he brokenhearted here? Does he feel bad? Is this a hard time for him? I think we read stories in the Bible, and we don't really sympathize for what they're going through. And that's what I'm going to try to point out today, is that these godly men, these godly people, they've felt this way. They know what it's like. And they understand the purpose of it. Because they're crying out to God. He says, I looked for some to take pity, but there was none. And for comforters, but I found none. What does this mean? He's crying out to God now, right? But what was he doing before? He was trying to get sympathy from somebody else. Hey, my heart's broken. Why are people being mean to me? What's going on? Why isn't things working out in my life? Somebody help me out. Right? Don't we all do that? Don't we ask for help when we go through things like this? Don't we think somebody's going to help us? Somebody's going to see how we're hurting and help us? We do that. But we do it our way. We do it with the things that we think are going to help us. Instead of looking to the God who breaks our heart so that he can heal us, so that we can seek him, so that we can be at his feet, and he'll raise us up with his right hand. That's what he's there for. In Matthew 5, verse 4, it says, "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." This is the good news, that you will be comforted. But you have to know how it works. You have to know first why it is that you're being broken, what you need to change, and trust that God has a plan for your life. Trust that God is making these things happen. He's putting all these pieces together to show you something. To turn your beautiful, perfect heart into a messy, scarred, ugly thing with holes in it. Because that's the way he wants it to be. Why would God want it to be that way? Why is that? Because your heart cannot be perfect. It cannot be beautiful. The heart doesn't work like that. The heart grows because of the pain that it experiences. 1 John 4:18 says, "There is no love, there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear. Because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love." When I was young, I was so fearful of what might happen or how I might be hurt. And I've always kind of done this anyway. I guess I think I'm smarter than the average person because I decided that I was going to learn from other people's mistakes. So this creates a lot of flaws in me, right? Because it causes me not to try things. I don't want to try things that are when people are watching me, right? I don't want to try to learn how to do something when somebody's looking, because I'm afraid my heart's going to be broken. I'm afraid somebody's going to say, "You're not doing it right." I'm going to get this criticism for it, right? And so if I'm going to be criticized for something, I want to already be good at it. I want to already have learned from everybody's mistakes, and it's going to be perfect, and the portrayal that I'm giving of myself, it's going to be flawless. And in some ways, that's the worst thing I could be doing sometimes. But because I do things this way, because I'm trying to get good at things before people see me, it's an example of how I'm afraid to be wounded. I'm afraid to be hurt. But it doesn't allow me to grow. It doesn't allow me to do the things that God wants me to do. It takes the control away from God and it puts it on me. It puts it on my strength. And if I can just do this perfectly, God, then I'll do whatever you want me to do. So you see where I got it backwards. But God's saying here, a wounded heart, a heart that's been wounded at the hands of a person who claimed to love them, pain and fear can set in immediately. The way we view love and interpret affection can come under attack. But God doesn't love like humans love. His love is unconditional. And it's not defined by anxiety and broken promises. There's another person with a broken heart today. And this person was betrayed. And you guys know this story. I've talked about it before. But his name was Joseph. It was like the ultimate betrayal. And in these stories in the Bible, again, they just don't fully emphasize what they must have been feeling. They just kind of say, hey, it happened like this. Joseph, he got sold into slavery by his brothers. No big deal. But what was Joseph going through? This is found in Genesis 37, verse 23. It says, it came to pass, when Joseph was come unto his brothers, that they stripped Joseph out of his coat, and his coat of many colors that was on him. And they took him and cast him into a pit. And the pit was empty. And there was no water in it. And they sat down to eat bread. And they lifted up their eyes and looked. And behold, the company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead with their camels bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. And Judah said unto his brethren, Joseph's brother, what profit is it if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh. And his brethren were content. Then there passed by Midianites, merchantmen, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver, and they brought Joseph into Egypt. This is the ultimate betrayal. Some of his brothers wanted to kill him. They threw him into a pit. What is he thinking down in there? He's thinking, I can't believe this is happening. I can't believe my own brothers are doing this to me. I don't know what they're conspiring about me. They're planning to do something with me. Are they going to kill me? What's going to happen? When you have a broken heart, you're filled with fear. You're filled with dread of what's going to happen. And he finds himself being shipped off in a cage to Egypt as a slave. It's a horrible, horrible feeling. His whole life was going to change. Nobody loved him. This wasn't the only thing that happened to Joseph. But Psalms 147:3, it says, he heals the brokenhearted, and he binds up their wounds. And pain isn't hidden from God. Rather, he offers us relief and healing if we show him our brokenness and invite him into our pain. This is the answer, guys. This is where God intervenes. It doesn't come without a requirement. We have to show the pain. We have to expose ourselves. This is the last thing that we want to do when we have a broken heart. This is the last thing. When you're feeling like the way I described, the last thing you want to do, I don't even want to speak when I'm in that situation, you know. And God wants us to confess what's wrong to him. He wants us to tell other people that we have a broken heart. and then we're hurting? That seems like such the opposite thing of what you want to do, right? But it says he offers us relief and healing. Tell God that you're hurting, that your heart is broken. And invite him into the pain. Because it says that God recognizes it. He knows, right? God has felt this pain. You don't think God has been rejected by you? You reject him every day, and it hurts him. God knows a broken heart. Just because God is sovereign, he's all-powerful. And just because he has a divine providence, he knows how to handle a broken heart, it doesn't mean that we don't break his heart every day. It doesn't mean that he doesn't know what your rejection is like. So he can sympathize with you, especially when no one else can. God can sympathize with you. He understands what you're going through. And that is his promise. Because if you're mourning now, you're gonna feel better in the morning. Things are going to look better. Because you went to God and you asked him to give you peace and comfort in whatever it is that you're going through. Could be something that's bothering you. I mean, there's so many things that can cause a broken heart. There could be stress from work. There could be somebody that you've lost, somebody that that you miss, someone that's passed away, someone that needs healing, somebody that's sick, somebody that, there's so many different things. Whatever you're going through, God knows how to comfort that broken heart. John 14:27 also says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives." How does the world give? Immediate, instant satisfaction, and basically later despair with what the choices that you've made. Oh, I bought this brand new phone for $1,000. Now I just want another one. That instant satisfaction, it doesn't last very long. But the peace that God gives you, it lasts forever. So do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. God doesn't change his mind after making a promise or giving us a blessing. When he gives, he does it with no strings attached. Peace, even in the middle of a battle, is his gift to us when we lean on him. See, God makes us wait. God makes us feel that pain. God lets us try to deal with that broken heart. Because when his blessing comes, it's going to last forever. And it's going to be what is really there to fix the problem that you're actually going through. Genesis 39. Joseph was betrayed. He dealt with that broken heart. Things got better for him. He was a slave, yes, but he worked in the house of Potiphar. And Potiphar ended up liking him. God was blessing him. Potiphar gave him charge over everything in his household. And he was turning everything to gold. Everything he touched was turning into gold. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph. Potiphar's wife said, "Lie with me," but he refused and said unto his master's wife, "Behold, my master entrusted me with everything in the house. And if I committed this against him, it would be a betrayal to everything I've known. It would break his heart. He's raised me up and made me the greatest in his house and trusted me with everything. So I can't do this sin against God, because you are his wife. How then can I do a great wickedness and sin and do this sin?" And it came to pass, as she spoke to Joseph day by day, she didn't give up. She continued to work him and bother him and try to convince him to do this evil thing. And she finally at one point cornered him when nobody else was around. And he had to run for his life. And she ripped the garment that he was wearing right off of his back and had pieces of it. And after he fled, Potiphar's wife called the other men, called the people in the house, made up a story, and tried to incriminate Joseph. She made up this story that Joseph tried to rape her. And she had the garment in her hand. She had, see, he was here, and then he heard somebody coming, so he ran, and he left his garment. Left his shirt. And Potiphar heard about it. And this was the ultimate rejection for Potiphar's wife. And Potiphar threw Joseph in prison. And everything that he had, he lost. You guys ever had some good things going in your life? You ever had a car that you liked and it broke down? You ever lost a house and had to move? Have you ever been through something and it seemed like it was all just taken away? This is how Joseph felt. And we get to that place where our heart is broken, and God heals us. And I just said, it's permanent, right? The blessings that God gives us are permanent. So how is this working in this story? If Joseph has this permanent blessing, right? He got sold into slavery, and God promised that he'd be healed from that, and he'd learn from it, and he'd go on to this next thing, and things would get better. But then Joseph gets to that point, and he says, "Oh yeah, everything's going good. Yeah, I'm a slave, but I'm not really treated like a slave, and I have all this power that's been given to me by my master, and so life is pretty good." But it's at that moment that we have to realize, even though Joseph may have been content with the situation he was in, well, it's better than, you know, my brother's killing me, and I'm happy where I'm at. But was that where God wanted Joseph to be? You have to ask yourself, even though you're content where you're at and you think God is blessing you, are you in a place right now where God wants you to be? That's where Joseph thought he was. And his heart gets broken again. And I'll tell you what, if you're not where God wants you to be, he's going to break your heart. And it's going to feel like you're doing the wrong thing. It's going to feel bad. But it's a reminder that we need to go back to God. We need to ask him again. to heal us and bless us with his will, what he wants us to do. Because God didn't want Joseph to be a slave. He knew he was going to have to send him to prison for like 2 years before he would basically become the second in command, the ruler of Egypt. See, I'm going to wrap this up because I think you guys get the point. But there's so many stories in the Bible that you can sympathize with. When I started preparing for this and going through this, I was like, man, the Bible, it doesn't really talk about how people deal with a broken heart. It doesn't even really say that they have a broken heart. You know, you have stories like in Matthew, like Matthew 1:18. It briefly talks about Joseph, not the Joseph of the Old Testament, not Jacob's son, but Joseph, like Joseph and Mary, the father of Jesus, right? And it briefly talks about this. It says, the birth of Jesus Christ was coming because his mother, Mary, who was engaged to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. And then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. That's one sentence, right? And it doesn't even encompass the entire resounding heartbreak that Joseph was going through. Do you realize just what happened to this man? Like, he didn't know. He didn't know it wasn't true. But we're talking about infidelity here. Joseph thought that Mary had betrayed him, went and slept with some other man, got pregnant, and he was in love with her, wanted to marry her, and suddenly he's having to make plans to call it off. I can't be with you anymore because you obviously love somebody else. You broke my heart. I can't believe this is happening. It must have been agonizing and terrible for him. He was already making the plans to do it. But as we know, it says while he was thinking on those things, an angel came to him, and the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, it's not true. Don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. She loves you. She hasn't betrayed you. But that which is conceived, it was prophesied that this would happen. It was conceived in her of the Holy Ghost. It's unbelievable. See, we're putting together some puzzles at home right now. The first one we put together, it was a 2,000-piece Star Wars puzzle. And I thought it was going to be really, really hard. It was pretty hard. There was a lot of space. There was a lot of just black pieces with little starry dots and stuff. But there was a lot of other stuff on the puzzle that you could kind of put it together so you get to narrow down some of the pieces before you get to the black part. And we actually put that, even though I'd never put together a 2,000-piece puzzle, it seems like a lot. But it was enjoyable, and we were able to put it together. We were also given, for our wedding, this 1,000-piece puzzle. And I thought, well, anything's better than a 2,000-piece puzzle. We can do this one. So we get this one out. We put it all over the table. We were never able to find all the corner pieces. Still Still haven't found the corner pieces. The way this puzzle is, it's a picture of Zion National Park. And the pieces are kind of weird. The other puzzle was really good because, like, the pieces were kind of like normal shaped and they fit together really good. And if you found a fit, you could tell it was a fit and they stay together, right? This puzzle is not like that. This puzzle is like you put the piece in there and it kind of like, you can kind of move the pieces in with each other. And then the colors are all like, they don't really like line up. There's like red and green on all of the pieces. And so it's very hard to organize. And so we're just having a terrible, awful time with this puzzle where I don't even think we've looked at it in like a week. It's just sitting there because we're just sick of it. I hate this puzzle. But the reason I bring this up is, can you imagine doing like a 10,000-piece puzzle or a 100,000-piece puzzle, 500,000-piece puzzle? Now imagine that you're God, and you're sovereign, which means you're all-powerful, and you're the supreme power and authority over everything, and you're so powerful that you have this 500,000-piece puzzle, and you know exactly how all those pieces fit together. You know how to find each one of them. You know how to fit them together. And you know how to put the picture together the way that you want it to be, the way that you created it. If you had that power, would you think that anybody could question you? Would you want anybody else to try to come in and take a piece from some other puzzle that doesn't even fit into your 500,000-piece puzzle and fit it in their way? See, God takes all of these pieces. He knows exactly how they fit. And he's able to put all of these different perspectives together. So all these people that are going in different directions, that are pulling away from each other, that have their own desires, their own thoughts, all of those things fit into his puzzle. And he knows exactly how they go. And until we realize that, until we know that God uses providence and his sovereignty to be able to allow all of these broken hearts to be going on at the same time. This means that people could be sinning, they could be going the wrong direction, they could be making the wrong move, right? But all those things, God understands, have to happen, because in order for them to fit into this puzzle, they have to go through this experience to get to where he wants it to be. That's the amazing thing. That's the way God works. Providence is the protective care of God, or of nature as a spiritual power. Our last scripture, I wanted to read a little bit of Romans 8. This is Romans 8, 31 through 39. It says, "What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemns us? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, and who makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from that love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So you have all these things. You have all these tribulations and persecutions and famines, and you have these people that have hurt you. You have people that have rejected. You have people that you disagree with. You think that none of this is going to work out because it's not from God. But God takes this huge puzzle and he allows all of these things to happen. He brings people in who are currently in sin. And and Christ shows us his love so that our hearts can be broken, so that we can call on his name, so that he can put us in that puzzle where he wants us to be, and we get a blessing that lasts forever. Because we'll always end up where he wants us to be. And even when we're moving around, even if Joseph, like, he was happy where he was at for a while, that may not be your final resting place in the puzzle. Maybe God's just organizing the pieces in a certain area until he puts you in to that perfect fit in your life. God has that ability, and no one else does. And next time, I'm going to continue this message about the heart. And instead of learning about what to do with a broken heart, we're going to take a broken heart and learn how to lead your heart after it's been broken. How to lead your heart in the right direction. So, God bless you. That'll be next time.